Well, last Sunday we began the Christmas story. We looked at Zacharias and we focused on his unbelief. He doubted the word of God, and doubt is serious. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him clear news, and he doubted. And as a result, the Lord struck him mute. We must never say that doubt is a little thing. We must never think that adultery is the big sin, or murder is the big sin. Not trusting the word of God, the living God, is serious in the sight of God. And Zacharias doubted, but the Lord was gracious. He then believed, and the Lord opened his mouth, and he sang the praises of God. Well, we're looking at the second part of the story today. We're going to look at Luke 1, 26 to 38. We have one angel, the angel Gabriel, who broke into history and spoke to Zacharias. And then this same angel broke into history. God dispatched an angel from heaven and spoke again to a young girl from Nazareth. Before we look at this passage, I just want to give a little illustration. I don't know if you've heard this one before, but think of the world of ants. A book has been written. And the ants, it's fictional, the ants are talking to themselves, they're scurrying around, doing all sorts, it's ant world, and they're talking about and boasting about what they're doing. One is carrying so many leaves, another carrying twigs. We wonder why. Well, they use it, don't they, in the ant world for nesting. They use it as well to fertilise their next lot of food. But here are the ants scurrying around with twigs and leaves. And then one says, have you heard of those who can carry logs? And the other ants reply, don't be stupid, that's ridiculous, who can carry logs? Well, the title of the book is this: Ants Don't Believe in Elephants. I wonder if you've heard that little illustration. Why do I say that? Well, think of the world today. The world is scurrying around, doing its little things, not realizing that there's a God in heaven. Ignorant of him, limiting him to what we believe he can do. It's crazy, isn't it? Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the universe, but they will not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We have all the miracles of Jesus Christ recorded for us in Scripture, and men say it's nothing, it can't be true. And yet some of them say, but we believe in God. You believe in God who is limited? You believe in God who is not omniscient, not omnipresent, and not omnipotent? What sort of a God do you believe in? Cannot God do all things? Look what the angel said here in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, because God is God. Now we're going to begin, as we look at this passage this morning, by looking at the big picture. Sometimes it's easy to focus upon the individual. We will look at Mary, and we will look at the angel of the Gabriel coming to her, and the interaction, the conversation that Mary has with the angel Gabriel. But I want to look first of all at the message. The message is central. The message is key. The message gives us the big picture. It's all about God's will for mankind. God isn't just bringing news to a young girl from Nazareth in Galilee. This news is to be recorded, and sometimes we want to know the details. We start to think, well, how was this? Did Mary remember every single word, word for word, that the angel gave to her? And then she passed it on to the apostles, and the apostles then passed it on to Luke, and Luke wrote it down. We know that the Holy Spirit superintended all of this. God is able to heighten the mind, able to bring things back to remembrance in absolute clarity, because God is God. You know, sometimes we want to know about the mechanics of how things happen. Instead of focusing upon the message. And the message is what really matters. So what is the big picture? Look at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, capital S, and shall call his name Jesus. The Jews were waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy. They were waiting for the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14 had said that a virgin will conceive and give birth. Emmanuel, God with us. The Jews were waiting for the fulfillment of prophecy. And now Mary, young girl, is privileged to hear that she is going to conceive. And she will have this son. She is the virgin who will have this son, a prophecy 700 years given previously. And she is told that she is not to name him. She can't name him. She can't choose a name. Joseph can't choose a name. God will choose the name. And she is to call him the name that God gives him. And the name is Jesus. And why is he to be called Jesus? Because the name signifies Jehovah saves. It's the same name. The Hebrew name is Joshua. The Greek name, Jesus. His name is Savior. Did not the angel in the dream that Joseph had say in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The name of Jesus was significant. It was important. They could not name him any other name. The first thing that she was to know, that a Savior was coming to rescue men and women from their sins. But there's more. What do we read here in verse 32? He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, when Zacharias was told that his wife in her old age would conceive and have a child, a miracle child because they're both old, he was also told that their son would be great. John the Baptist would be great. But you know, this is different here. He will be great and would be called Son of the Highest. John the Baptist was great, a great prophet, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. But he was not the Son of the Highest. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is one with his Father, eternally begotten of the Father. And we read here that he's come in the line of David because the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so if you read in Matthew's gospel and you read in Luke's gospel and you look at the genealogies, the genealogy that goes through the line of Joseph and goes through the line of Mary, both trace the birth of Christ back to King David. It's amazing, isn't it? Both were of the line of David. You have Mary. She gives the physical descent back to David, because God was to use the seed, the egg in the womb of Mary, the seed of Mary, the seed of the woman. He was to give a body, and he was to fertilize by the Holy Spirit. An amazing miracle took place. And so the physical descent goes back to, through Mary, to David, King David. Why Joseph? Joseph wasn't his natural father. But being through the line of Joseph will give Jesus the legal right, according to Scripture, to be upon the throne of David. Look at some of the prophecies we have. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and David is now king of Israel. All the enemies have been defeated. It's a glorious reign. And Nathan says this to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so Jesus comes in the line of David, and he's come to set up a kingdom. And when he came, he would say, now you know the kingdom of God is among you. As he cast out demons and he did miracles, he would say, see, the kingdom of God has come. It's near. And he's talked to people about entering into that kingdom. He would say, narrow is the way, straight is the gate. He would say, unless you're born again, you can never enter into that kingdom. He would say, you'd need to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. He would say, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come. It's near you. He'd come to usher in the kingdom of God. He'd come to rule and to reign. He defeated sin upon the cross. He rose. He's upon his throne in heaven, and he will come again. And all of his people who he saved through time, he will rule over as the great king of his people. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, because one day when he returns, he will establish a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and he shall reign forever and forever. Psalm 132:11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruits from your body. Over and over and over, we have scriptures in the Old Testament prophesying the event that's told to Mary. And in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Last Sunday night, we looked at Isaiah 6. We're going to look at it. Isaiah 9, 6. We look at it again tonight. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He'll bear the responsibility of reigning over his people. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and his peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If God has decreed, it will happen. If God has said, none can stay his hand. If God has planned, who can undo the plans of God? The counsel of God stands forever. What he has said in his own time, according to his purpose, will be performed. And so in the fullness of time, the Son was born, the seed of the woman, under the law of God. And finally, one more verse, Revelation 11:15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a day that will be. We might feel a tremendous minority at the moment. We may feel very small, particularly in the United Kingdom, a remnant, very few. The scripture says, doesn't it? Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus spoke to his flock as a little good flock. But be of good cheer, little flock. It's for you, the kingdom of God. But on that day, when Christ comes again, he will hand back the kingdom to his Father. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. What a glorious day that will be. And there'll be millions upon millions, a number that no man can number, will be with the Saviour in heaven, worshipping him in that new heaven, in that new earth. And this is what has been told to Mary. She wouldn't have understood the full implication of this. But we're told he will be great. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And of course, Christians have differed on this passage. But I don't think we need to fight over this. Some say, well, literally, when Christ comes again, he'll come to Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years he'll reign upon the earth because it says house of Jacob. Others take it in a different way, wider way. When he comes again, he'll just usher in this new heaven and this new earth. It'll be the time of the general resurrection of all people, and the end will be when he comes. Some teach 2 second comings. Some teach 1 second coming, according to their interpretation of Scripture. But what we do know for sure, we know that he is coming to reign, and reign forever and forever. So I have to ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your king? Is he king over your life? I'm not asking you if one day you were baptized. I'm not asking you if one day you became a church member. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible. I'm not asking you if you pray. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ king of your life? Are you subject to him? Have you said to the Lord Jesus, reign over every part of my life? Are you born again? If you're not born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must become as a little child in order to enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, how do I do this? And Christ just says to you, come to me. Believe in me. Turn from sin. And I will receive you. And you will know you are born again. May he be the king of your life. But now let's look a little closer at the passage. And let's see how Mary is part of the big picture. We've looked at the big picture. He's coming. Coming to save his people. To set up a kingdom. But let's look at how Mary's part of this picture. Look at verses 26 and 27. It's the 6th month that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, the 6th month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. And the angel comes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. It's hard to do that, isn't it? You live in an area which Jews despise. Do you remember Nathanael? Nathanael, when he heard that the Messiah would come out of Nazareth, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's described not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament of Galilee of the Gentiles, because it was so close to Gentile territory. And Gentiles were starting to mix in that area, in the Galilean area, and the Jews despised the Gentiles. She was from a little place. Sometimes we've mentioned a place in Wales or in England or Scotland you think is a nothing place. Doesn't matter, this place. People look down and joke about this place. You get those places in the world, don't you? And Nazareth was like that. She was a poor woman. We know that because Joseph and Mary would offer the poor man's offering when they came to present Jesus on the 8th day in the temple. Just 2 pigeons. Jesus was to be brought up in a carpenter's home. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to rich people. And imagine her, she's on her own. And she hears this news. It's staggering, isn't it? But I think it's also wonderful that God chose common folk in order for his son to be born. And he chose not a palace, but a stable. Didn't choose a clean house. He chose a mucky stable for his son to be born. It wasn't a hygienic environment. It wasn't to parents who had a lot of money. They couldn't find a place, a room at the inn. They couldn't say, well, I'll give you a bit of extra money if you give me. They were poor. Jesus Christ came to a poor, lowly couple. We sing it in our hymns. With the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. Do you remember that modern carol that we sing as well? When love came down to earth and found a home with men, the hopeless found a hope and sinners found a friend. Not to the powerful, but to the poor he came, and humble, hungry hearts were satisfied again. What hope, what joy, what love. You may feel that you're not really worth bothering with. Why would God bother with you? You may feel that you're inadequate, you haven't got much to offer, you haven't got many talents. You may feel that your background is difficult. It doesn't matter to God. God sent his son to this lowly couple, and he loves to save people from all types of backgrounds. He loves to come to the poor. And what are the first words that are told her? She's told to rejoice, verse 28. It's a greeting. It's a greeting which meant be full of joy and cheer. And what do we read? Rejoice, highly, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she sees the angel, she's troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's deeply worried about it all. She's told to rejoice. The greeting comes, be full of joy. And she can't be. She's considering the implications of what this will mean for her. You know, you just can't strike up joy, can you? You just can't tell yourself to be joyful and it automatically happens. As she begins to hear the wonderful news, perhaps joy begins to burst in her heart, but she's still concerned. How can these things be? Eventually, at the end, she's settled and she's at peace. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. But then she goes on a journey and she goes to see Elizabeth, her cousin. And when they meet, John the Baptist leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And they're both filled with the Holy Spirit and full of joy. And then she begins to say these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. And he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." She is full of joy, bursting with joy. You know, friends, sometimes when God speaks to us, we're troubled by our own sin. Or we're worried about situations. We can't understand what's happening to us. We can't understand maybe the word of God and what it's saying to us. And we're bothered, and yet we know that we ought to receive it joyfully and gladly. Yet the time will come, if we humbly submit to the word of God, that joy will come, and we will rejoice in him. And there's a very important word that God gives to her in verse 28. The angel says, "The Lord is with you." You know, if you have a great opportunity ahead of you, you have something new, a great privilege ahead of you. It can be daunting. You can feel, how on earth can this be? How can I do this? But if you know the Lord is with you, that should make such a difference. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. If God is with me, who else do I need? Do we really take the message of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us? If God has come to dwell in our lives and in our hearts, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things," not "I can do all things," full stop. "But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If only we took hold of that. You know, we need to know the Lord is with us when Moses died, Joshua was fearful. How on earth can I take 600,000 people into the promised land? I was only Moses' assistant. The Lord says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do not fear, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. He needed that. He needed to know that the Lord was with him. Think of Gideon. He was so discouraged. God's people were fearful, hiding in holes and in caves and caverns. The Midianites had overrun the land. He needed a word from God. And the Lord said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. How on earth could he go and face the Midianites? Only in the strength of the Lord. The Lord is with you. You might say, but yes, Mary had a voice, an angel. Moses had a voice. And Gideon had a voice. But I haven't had a voice. Friend, you're not meant to have a voice. You have the word of God. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit within you. And if you're a child of God, God is with you. That was what must have motivated Mary. The Lord is with me. What was the difference between Zacharias and Mary? Do you remember Zacharias questioned the angel? You might say, didn't Mary? Verse 34. When she's told that she will have a son, Mary says to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And do you not say that Mary is doubting and Zacharias is doubting? Why was he struck dumb and Mary wasn't? I say to you, no, that the case is very different. Zacharias was doubting the word of God. This is purely a question. She doesn't doubt God's ability to perform. She just can't understand how. And that's different, isn't it? You doubt when you doubt God's ability that he is able and he will and he can and he's gracious and you doubt everything about him. That's sinful. But sometimes we can ask the question, Lord, how? I don't understand what you're going to do in this situation. I believe you, I trust you. I'm struggling, Lord. I believe you, but I don't understand. That's different. And the Lord is very gracious to her. Verse 35. It's amazing, isn't it? This angel, the angel Gabriel, who stood in the presence of God, is privy to some of the deepest mysteries of God. Sometimes we forget the role of angels, messengers from God. Some things they understood that men could never understand. This angel was given this news to pass on. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That's a deep mystery. We're told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her womb. We're told in the scriptures that a body was prepared for Christ. And through this event, divinity is joined to humanity for the first time ever. A human nature is joined to the divine nature. Many would say that sin is inherited physically. That's a debatable point. But there's a sin chain that goes back to Adam. And so the sin chain comes right down. But Mary is a sinner. We don't believe in an immaculate conception. We're not Roman Catholics here. They believe that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit without sin. She was a sinner. She called Christ her Savior. But in order for Christ not to inherit the sinful nature of Mary, it had to be by supernatural conception, by the Holy Spirit. And so there's this break in the sin chain. Joseph is not involved. Some would say, well, you can't really get that from Scripture. It's plausible, but we need to think of the federal head of all sinning in Adam. And that's a deeper argument. But all we do know is that God did not permit Joseph to be involved. The Holy Spirit was superintending the womb of this woman. And then she's given encouragement. Verse 36, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. See, he's done the impossible for her. He will do the impossible for you. And what's her reaction? Her reaction is faith, submission, trust. Let it be to me according to your word. I think that's tremendous, isn't it? There's peace there. There's settled conviction. God has said, I accept it. She must have known what that meant. Distrust from Joseph. Would Joseph believe this story that she'd seen an angel? Would Joseph divorce her? Do you remember engagement in that era was as almost as good as marriage? And in order to be unengaged, you had to give a bill of divorce. And that's exactly what Joseph was contemplating. We read that from Matthew 1. Would she be ostracized from her family? She's pregnant, a young girl. Who's the father? Would she be stoned according to Jewish law? And yet she says, let it be to me according to your word. Absolute submission to the will of God. There's no better place to be than in that place. What about you and me? It's costly sometimes. It's costly to become a Christian. For some people, they lose a lot of friends. Family don't understand. But Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I'll accept what comes my way. There are decisions to make in life that can cost us as Christians. But Lord, if this is your will for me, I accept it. If it's according to the teaching of your word, I'm not going to go down that path. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Friends, do you believe the word of God? Are you submissive to the word of God? May we say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And finally, let's remember that though a sword would pierce the heart of Mary, she would be a very privileged woman, privileged in so many ways. She would be privileged to be there at the cross, though great pain at the cross. She'd be privileged to be at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and ask her son to turn water into wine. She'd be privileged to be his mother. What a privilege to bring him up upon her knee, to nurse him, to bear him, to care for him, to see him in his teenage years, to look after him. What joy that woman would have known. And then when she knew after he died, he rose from the dead and he was victorious and he had saved his people from their sin, what joy was hers? And then she would find, after Pentecost, a number of Jesus' brothers coming to faith, the family being united in the faith of Jesus Christ. What joy was hers? Now, there is a cost to becoming a Christian. But there's so much joy and so much blessing. You're under a king and you'll be in that new heaven and that new earth and there'll be joy forevermore. The message of Christmas is he will be great. He will reign on the throne of his father David and of his kingdom there will be no end. And if we're part of that kingdom, we're part of the great victory of God. May each one of us be loyal subjects to Jesus Christ. Amen.